Welcome again this morning. So happy to see all of you this morning. Familiar faces, a couple unfamiliar faces, but good to see you here this morning. You know, almost every Sunday that I come up here, I say how happy I am to be with you, to worship together, and share God's word with you. But words are going to fail me today in expressing how happy I am to see your faces and how grateful I am to stand before you this morning. August 1st was the last time I was here and I shared God's word with you that day. So it's been 10 weeks that I have been away. It feels like much longer, but it's been 10 weeks. And I'll get into some more detail about what's been going on with me in a bit, but I want to quickly just say a few things. I want to thank our pastors, the pastors that we have here at PVIC. I want to thank Pastor Sean and Pastor Maurice for their humility and service and leadership over the past few weeks, just in pastoral care and prayer and preaching. I remember back in February when I stepped in as lead pastor, I remember saying how much peace I had about it, knowing the kind of pastors that we had here. And that was on full display. So I want to thank God for them. I want to thank our deacons, Pedro, Mike, and Andrew, and Jen, our secretary / treasurer / probably a bunch of other things that I'm forgetting right now. Just all of them for caring for the needs of our church, whatever they were, and caring for the people. And I just want to thank all of you for your care, for your texts and calls and well wishes, but most of all for your prayers. Let me tell you, I'm thankful not because you happened to be praying for me per se, but thankful that as the body of Christ, your instincts were to pray in faith and trust in God. I'm so encouraged by that. So encouraged by that. So we're going to be in Psalm 23 today. I don't imagine that I'll say anything about Psalm 23 that you haven't heard already. So you can go ahead and turn there if you're not already there, and we'll wind up there eventually. Psalm 23. But first, let me catch you up on what has been going on with me. It's been an eventful 10 weeks. So, as I mentioned, the last time I was here was August 1st. August 1st. Many of you were here that Sunday. 3 days later, on August 4th, I was admitted into the hospital, just 3 days later, after 3 days of terrible illness, of which it's hard to describe to you here this morning. Unfortunately, the doctors were unable to initially determine what the cause was. And over the course of 2 more days, my condition deteriorated rapidly. First, I went into acute liver failure, followed closely thereafter by acute kidney failure. And all of this happening without a definitive diagnosis. No one could tell me what was going on. Due to COVID restrictions, visiting hours were limited to a defined period. And, you know, Pretzi was there with me, and my parents were there, and so many people were coming to visit, and so encouraged by that. But due to COVID restrictions, no one could stay, so I was alone in the overnight hours. Now, what happens with liver failure? Your liver is responsible for processing toxins in your body. Your liver is the organ that deals with processing all of that. So when that's not functioning, those toxins remain in your body. They can have a lot of effects, not the least of which was some brain hyperactivity and even some delirium. And now by this point, I had gone about 5 or 6 nights without sleep. So there I was in the middle of the night, alone, unsure of what was going on in my body. There were no good answers. In pain, so tired and weak, but unable to sleep. I don't know if you've been there. And because of the brain hyperactivity and the delirium, unable to even fully control my mind and what I was thinking. What to do? What to do? In that moment, what came to mind for me was Psalm 23. It was the first passage of scripture that I had ever memorized. I was probably in maybe kindergarten or so. I remember in our kindergarten class there was a poster of the Lord's of Psalm 23 and the picture of Jesus as a shepherd. I remember this. And in this moment, that's what came to mind. I started to recite it. I must have said it over 100 times that night, again and again and again and again and again. Now, I had read it many times. You probably have too. I've preached from it numerous times, as I am going to today. I've taught from it in Bible study many times, Psalm 23. And yet I had not experienced the shepherding of God as closely and intimately as I did that night. See, when everything else was stripped away, my strength, my health, the clarity of my mind, when all else was stripped away, my heart was able to see clearly that He is enough when all else was stripped away. And my prayer every day since that night has been the same. And it's a simple prayer. And it is this: God, yes, progress my health. God, yes, progress my strength. God, yes, progress my mind. But Lord, keep my heart right where it is right now. God, heal my body, heal my mind, push all of that forward. But Lord, won't you, by your grace, keep my heart right where it is. Now, eventually, I received a diagnosis that a particularly virulent infection had wreaked havoc on my body. But by God's grace, He restored my liver and kidney function. And what I can only describe as a miraculous work of His hand. Now, I'll continue to be monitored probably for months by physicians. But I'm so happy to be here with you right now, doing what God has called me to do. So please continue to pray for me. Please continue to pray for me. Yes, pray for my health. But would you also pray that prayer for me as well, that my heart would stay right where it is right now? Would you do that for me? Amen. So let's get into Psalm 23. Let's get into Psalm 23. This psalm that I said 100 times to myself. I had a lot of time to think about this psalm. Psalm 23, it's easily the most famous and most familiar psalm, not to mention probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the Bible. And since we know that it was written by King David as poetry, as song, we can see that David comes right out of the gate hard with a killer opening line. I mean, he just does. Forget, you know, it was all a dream, or yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away. This might be the most iconic opening line of a song in all of human history. Whether you're a Christian or not, you might not know the rest of it, but you know for sure how it starts. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I don't know if you've ever attempted to write poetry before or write a song. I've dabbled in that from time to time, right? Little known fact, I was in a band at one point. Very embarrassing. Hopefully they burned all the videos, but I've taken a crack at that. I don't know if you've ever tried, but the opening line can be very important. Every word of that can be critical. And let me tell you, I can't be sure, but I'm pretty confident that if David had opened with, "The Lord is a shepherd," instead of, "The Lord is my shepherd," this small six-verse psalm wouldn't have made it into the top 40 most popular psalms, let alone become the most famous psalm of all. Just one little word difference, A and my. But the chasm between "the Lord is a shepherd" and "the Lord is my shepherd" is so very vast. The last time I stood before you, as I said, to preach was August 1st, just a mere 3 days before I was admitted into the hospital. And I looked back to see what I had shared with you on that day. I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to go back? What was I talking about? We were in a series on the Psalms, if you might remember. We'd been going through the Psalms in the summer. And we were on Psalm 9. And let me quote to you something I shared with you on that day. Mind you, just 3 days before I went into the hospital. This is what I shared with you on that day. Sometimes we've got to go through some things in life to learn who God is in a truly personal kind of way when it comes to Him being a refuge in our life. Praise God. How gracious is God? Now, I truly believed that when I shared it with you on that day. I did. But standing here before you today, and in light of the past 3 months or so, I'm going to double down on that statement. And I'll say it again, sometimes we've got to go through some things in life to learn who God is in a truly personal kind of way when it comes to Him being a refuge in our life. It's the difference between the Lord is a shepherd and the Lord is my shepherd. Let me put it to you this way. I use this analogy, I think, back on August 1st, but it's one thing to know what a firefighter does, to know the skills they have and what they're capable of. It's another thing to be surrounded by flames, blinded by smoke, gasping for air, and for a firefighter to throw you over their shoulder and carry you out of a burning building. You might be in a dark and trying season of life right now. You might be going through all manner of hardships and suffering, and you might be trying to figure out why this is all happening, and I'm sorry, I don't quite have an answer for that. But what I will tell you is, as you are going through it, as you are going through it, put some different lenses on and see that maybe room has been made in your life for God to reveal Himself to you in a personal and powerful way. So David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, it's important for us to understand how the people of Israel at the time would view this. See, as king, David is functioning as the shepherd of the people. So when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," the people are reminded that even though David is king, he is submitting to the leadership of the Lord. So the ultimate leader of Israel is God. But also, through the divine work of the Holy Spirit, David is also writing, without even knowing it, about Christ. Because we know that generations later, Jesus would say what? "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. So as we read Psalm 23, we see Christ as our shepherd. And how amazing it is to think that Jesus stooped down to be our shepherd. Think about all the other metaphors and imagery that are used to describe Christ. Think about it for a second. Prophet, priest, king. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Such prestige built into all of those monikers. And then what? A shepherd? A shepherd. In the ancient world, being a shepherd was one of the lowest jobs. If a family had sheep, the youngest son was the shepherd, as I'm sure none of the older brothers, you know, would want to do it. You might even remember when Samuel came to anoint David. David was the youngest of eight sons. What did they have to do? They had to call him in from where? Tending the sheep. Being a shepherd was a 24/7 job. Summer and winter, rain or shine, you lived with the dirty, smelly sheep in the heat of the day and the cold of the night. No one in his right mind would want to be a shepherd. Yet God loves us so much that he chose to be our shepherd. He did not consider equality with God. Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He chose to be our shepherd, and he is a good shepherd. And if you read further on, past that first little bit and that first little line, we read, I shall not want. I shall not want. Now, some of us or some people might think that that means God gives us everything we desire. But the idea is not that God gives us everything we ask for, but rather that he cares for us by giving us everything we need. He gives us everything we need. So we can see that the sheep in Psalm 23, which should be us, the followers of Christ, are experiencing contentment. And yet, contentment is something that many of us don't experience. And contentment is something that is not emphasized in our culture. To put it simply, we all have stuff, and we want more stuff. If you don't think you have a lot of stuff, try moving. You'll discover that you have a lot more stuff than you thought. Usually the pattern goes like this. We get stuff. We get bored of stuff. We want new stuff. We get new stuff. We get bored of new stuff. So we want newer stuff. So we get newer stuff. We get bored of newer stuff. And this cycle goes on and on and on and on. For some people, the stuff is phones. For others, it's cars. For some people, it's wives and husbands. But so many people do not live lives of contentment. But what about the sheep described here in Psalm 23? They are content. But the question is, why? Why are they content? Now, the answer will look simple. You will say, well, just keep reading. It's right there. You'll say, keep reading verse 2 and verse 3. They lie down in green pastures. They drink by still waters. They walk in right paths. That's why the sheep are content. And yes, hear me this morning. And yes, the shepherd does provide. The shepherd does provide, but hear me clearly this morning. Hear me clearly this morning. The provision of the shepherd is not the prize. The presence of the shepherd is the prize. The provision of the shepherd is not the prize. The presence of the shepherd is the prize. The phrase there, I shall not want, is more closely linked to the Lord is my shepherd than anything that comes after it. You could read it, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. He is enough. That is contentment. We can see this idea in the life of Moses, another shepherd that God called to be a leader, just like David. In Exodus 33, God commands Moses to lead the people from Mount Sinai to the promised land. And God tells Moses that he will send an angel with them that will go ahead and drive out the other nations that currently possess the land. And God says, go ahead to this land flowing with milk and honey. I'll send the angel. The angel will clear it all out for you. Go ahead to this land flowing with milk and honey, but I won't go with you because of the stubbornness of the people. So basically, it's you get the provision, but you don't get me. You get the provision, but you don't get me. And Moses, remember, another shepherd, just like David, says, no deal, no deal. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us away from here. Even with an angel that will make the path straight, don't send us away from here. See, Moses understood what David understood, what we should understand, which is the provision of the shepherd is not the prize. The presence of the shepherd is the prize. See, saying I shall not want, or in other words, contentment, is not just about green pastures or still waters or paths of righteousness. Because you got to keep on reading to verse 4. Because there will be a walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You got to keep reading to verse 4. There will be a walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And in the lowest times, in the hardest times, in the darkest times, we can be unafraid and content. Why? Because our bellies are full? Because our thirst is quenched? No, what does it say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why? For you are with me. You are with me. For you are with me. Not because my belly's full, not because my thirst is quenched. For you are with you. You are with me. You are enough. You are enough. My confidence is not in what I possess. It's in what you possess. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. My comfort is not in what I possess, it's in what you possess. It's your presence with me. It's your grace and your mercy that bring me comfort. The provision of the shepherd isn't the prize. It's the presence of the shepherd. Church, hear me this morning. Hear me this morning. Could we say, I'd rather be in the valley of the shadow of death with you than in the greenest of pastures without you? Could we say, I'd rather be in the valley of the shadow of death with you than in the greenest of pastures without you? Oh God, we pray for the kind of faith that could say, I'd rather be in the valley of the shadow of death with you than in the greenest of pastures without you. We continue on and we go to verse 5. Here we have a shift in the imagery. We have a shift in the imagery here. The image of the Lord being a shepherd for his sheep switches to the Lord being a host for his guest. From the shepherd being out in his fields with the sheep
We move to the shepherd being in his tent, hosting a guest.
Unless you want to force the, you know, metaphor all the way through, and then you're in the tent eating with the sheep at a table, and that doesn't make a lot of sense, right?
So the imagery here changes. We move to the shepherd being in his tent, hosting a guest. And here we see that we are more than just sheep. We are more than just sheep. We are invited guests into the presence of God. We are invited guests into the presence of God. The relationship between a host and guest is even more personal and intimate than between a shepherd and his sheep.
When you read verse 5 and you see what it says, it talks about, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows.
You can imagine a traveler in the wilderness. A traveler in the wilderness, on the run from his enemies in the wilderness, looking for shelter, looking for protection. And the shepherd offers that in his tent.
But this is no ordinary shepherd, or this shepherd is not acting in any kind of ordinary way, because he doesn't just say, you can hide here for a while.
What does he do? He prepares a feast. He prepares a banquet for him. He honors him by anointing him, and his cup is always full, even overflowing. And this imagery here, this image here, shows the blessing that we can receive from God, but there is only one way this is possible. This shows the blessing we can receive, but there is only one way this is possible. We receive the feast safe from our enemies only because Jesus took our place on the cross as he was mocked and ridiculed by his enemies. We receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit and will receive a crown of glory on our heads. But only because Jesus received a crown of thorns upon his head. We receive the cup of God's overflowing mercy.
Why? Or how? Because the overflowing cup of God's wrath was poured out on Christ in our place. And as we come close to the end, and we'll respond in worship in a moment, we look to verse 6 here. It talks about goodness and mercy following this guest. It talks about goodness and mercy following this guest. Now, what's interesting here is this word follow that you see there. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. This word follow really has a closer meaning to pursue or chase. Now, if you think about this guest, as we've thought about, and we earlier saw that this guest was most likely being pursued by his enemies. What's pursuing you? What's pursuing you? Is it your past? Is it your failures? What's pursuing you? Your insecurities? Your fears? What's pursuing you? Your addictions? What's pursuing you? what might it be like? What might it be like to look behind you and not see any of that pursuing you, but rather to see His goodness hot on your trail? To look behind you and see His mercy chasing after you. It's possible. It's possible. If you step out of the wilderness and accept this invitation of the shepherd. If you turn from sin and put your trust in Christ and what He did upon the cross for you. And lastly, David ends, he had a killer opening line. He's got a nice last line too. He says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Thank you, Lord. Hey, if you're trusting in Jesus, if you're here and you're trusting in Jesus, go ahead and let His goodness and mercy chase you right on into eternity. If you're trusting in Jesus, go ahead and just let His mercy and His goodness chase you right into eternity, where Jesus, not His provision, but where Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the prize. Amen. Amen. Let's worship Him together.